as they come forward, I am excited. It's been a long time since we've had this many elders to be able to help carry and spread the word, to help feed this congregation and to encourage this congregation. And Travis and I are excited. And we're going to do two major things this morning. And the first one is we're going to give a charge to the new elders. And Travis is going to cover that. Then after that, I'm going to give a charge to the congregation. And then we'll let each one of those have two or three minutes to speak to y'all. So, Travis.
Horatio Spafford is a songwriter, and back in 1873, he wrote one of my favorite hymns, and it's well known to all of us. It is Well With My Soul. In the second verse of that hymn, he wrote these words: "My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." Now, several weeks ago, we asked for suggestions for names of those that we as a congregation wanted to serve as elders, and we had a lot of names that were suggested. Some of them decided it was not convenient for them or the proper time for them to serve. But these five men here have put forth their willingness to serve, and we put them under the microscope, and we poked and prodded them and asked them questions, and they decided that they want to serve as elders to this congregation. And these are the men that were suggested by us and to us, and so we are going to install them this morning as elders of this congregation. We looked for the manual to ask how to do this, and we didn't find one, so we're going to follow past procedures that have been used here. We're just going to simply ask them to commit themselves to this congregation, and then, of course, we will ask you to commit yourselves to them. So, to these five men, where are you guys? Let me ask you this question. Do you promise before God and this congregation that you will be committed to the mission statement of this body, uphold the truth and doctrines of God's word, be living examples of Jesus Christ in this church and this community, be faithful and regular in attendance, wholehearted in giving your life as a holy sacrifice, open-minded in planning, visionary and patient in seeking biblical solutions to problems, treat all members with the same respect and love, to seek and to serve with a servant's heart, and earnestly seek God's guidance and his will for this church? And I'm going to ask each one to respond in turn.
I will.
Okay. So we have our commission now, and I'd just like to read a passage from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. I'm reading this basically to these men. I know they know this passage, but this is just a reminder. "The elders among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, not yet for filthy lucre, but as a ready mind, neither as lording it over the others, the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock." Now, when I read that verse from that song this morning, sometimes we lose sight of what it's all about. We could visit all the people in the hospitals. We could knock every door in this town. We could feed all the hungry. But if we forget what it's all about, and that is the fact that Jesus shed his blood for us, that's what it's all about. And these men are willing to help us to put forth that message to the congregation in this community. And so I commend you all for that and look forward to working with you.
Thank you. Now the charge to the congregation. If you are able to stand, I'm going to ask that you stand at this time. At the end, I'm going to ask that you will indicate so by saying amen. David and Doug, Bob, Roger, and Barry have been set apart by God to serve as an elder in this congregation. They need your encouragement, your support, and your prayers. As a congregation, promise before God and these men that you will pray for them, encourage, support, follow their lead, and pray for them every day. If so, will you indicate by saying amen? You may be seated. We are going to let each one individually speak for about 3 to 5 minutes, what they have on their hearts. And after they get through, then Bob will give a short devo at that time. Thank you.
So Bob, you told us that we were supposed to speak in alphabetical order. So I got first. I just want to say we are reading the book of Esther in our high school class right now. It's kind of an interesting book as we go through the entire book of Esther. And if you know anything about the book of Esther, you know that throughout the entire story, the word God never actually appears in the text. And yet, as you read the story unfold, you see the hand of God. You cannot help but see the hand of God working through the lives of Esther and Mordecai, and in fact, the king of Prussia. And we know through the stories the implications that the story of Esther has generations to come as the Israelites return to Jerusalem and rebuild because of the kindness of a Prussian king. And so this morning, as I was kind of thinking, what am I going to say? Bob said 3 to 5 minutes, so I'm going to be brief. You know I can talk longer than that. I think about what brought me to Henderson. I'm not doing what brought me to Henderson. I came to Henderson for a whole other reason, for a whole different purpose. Our family, we uprooted our family and moved here. And I've told the story before, but I tell the story again because we were not sure where we were going to worship when we came to Henderson. We had come out of a church that had been split recently. I was a privy front row seat as a deacon to a nasty split within a church and a lot of bad things that we saw. And so we were ready for a fresh start in a new place, and we were going to keep our options open. We'd actually said we're going to keep our options open. We're going to look and visit around and see what happens. And I got a phone call from Greg McAdams and said, hey, do you need help unloading your car, your bus, or whatever you're bringing? I said, yeah, that'd be nice. He said, just call me. I'll be there to help you unload. I said, okay, it'd be great. So I called him the day we headed over here, me and a buddy driving a rental vehicle. And I called him and said, we're going to be in Henderson about 1 o'clock. He said, okay, I'll be there. I said, great. So we rounded the corner of Leilon and North Marshall to the sight of 35 people standing in our front yard. We did not touch a single box on that truck. And within an hour and a half, our entire load had been unloaded. And people patting us and hugging us and welcome to Henderson. We're so glad you're here. And they left and we sat down in the front room of our house. And my wife said, what was that? And I said, I think this is home. And we had no doubt from then on where we belonged. And so I think about that as we move forward. 2 years down the road, fast forward 2 years down the road, and my time at the radio station was obviously there needed to be some changes for my family and some other things. And again, I came home. I said, I don't know what to do. And my wife, I told my wife, it's time for you to start praying because we need a change. And she looked at me as wives typically do, and she said, no, it's time for you to start praying. So we prayed that night that God open a door in our lives and show us where he wanted us to be. That was a Tuesday night. On Wednesday morning or Wednesday evening, we came to church, and Greg McAdams had a family meeting of all the youth parents and announced that he was going back to high school teaching and that there was going to be an opening for a youth minister. And my wife looked at me and said, "Where's that?" And I just kept hearing the story of Esther in my head. I've been honored and privileged and humbled to be able to work with the eldership here for the past 8 years, and have seen lots of difficult decisions they've made. I've seen the love that they have given. I've seen the care that they have taken, sometimes misunderstood, sometimes not known by the rest of the congregation, seen things that they have done and the people I'm looking at in the audience that the rest of you may not have ever known. And I've seen good men. And I've talked to a lot of different ministers and other places around, and I want you to know that the men that you've had here in the past, and I think hopefully with the men that you see here up here forward, are good men that have been chosen to do this. And I am humbled to be a part of that. I think about the passage in Hebrews, the great clouds of witnesses, because no one does any of this. No one is a servant leader on their own. They do it in a congregation. They do it in a community. They do it in a family. And we are all part of that family together. And I think about that passage in Hebrews of the great cloud of witnesses that surround us. And late last night, as I was pulling into my driveway, my phone rang. And I opened up my phone, I looked at it, and it said Ray Hall on it. And he talked with me for about 20 minutes last night. He said, "Tomorrow's going to be a great day at South Maine." And I said, "Ray, I want you to know how much I appreciate you." Because Ray was one of the first, he was the first elder that we sat down with and talked at length. He was the one that reached out to me about the position at the youth ministry, and he's the one that stayed in contact with me ever since. They all are great, but there's been a special bond there, and I appreciate Ray so much and that great cloud of witnesses. So I'm humbled this morning. I pray that God will continue to work in all of us, and that I can fill somewhat those shoes. Ray had big shoes, that I can fill those in some small way, and I look forward to that going forward. Thank you.
Last week, Bobby came up to me and said, "We're going to need you to speak for about 3 to 5 minutes." And I said, "No way." So you get somebody else to do that, but I lost that argument. So, what I would like to say briefly, in 1 Peter chapter 5, what Travis looked at this morning, speaking of elders, there's two things that stand out to me in verses 1 through 5. In verse 3, it says that, you know, we're to be examples. I'm hoping that my life somewhere in there, that there, you know, be an example that may help. And the second part, what gets to me, is in verse 5, Peter tells us to clothe yourselves with humility towards one towards another. And we discussed in class briefly on humility. Humility is not something that you just naturally have. As a matter of fact, it's probably more the opposite. So humility is something that I think we have to practice. Just like we practice anything else, we practice our faith, practice our prayer life. We practice these things hopefully to get better. And in these verses, I see those two things that stand out, is to be an example and to humble yourselves one to another. And the other thing I would like to say, to me and to this congregation, is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, says that Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him first deny himself, let him take up his cross, and follow me." And this is my prayer for myself and for this congregation. that we will simply do what Jesus has asked us to do, is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and to follow him.
Daddy once told me, keep it short and sweet, and there's less opportunity for you to mess up. So, we'll be short and sweet. It's not without a large amount of trepidation that I accept the responsibility of the office of the elders. It is a another step on the journey. I think that you will find that the group of men that joins the pair that we had are those men that are servants. And the first calling in the scripture that Travis read is that a servant to not lord over the other servants an office that you've been called to fulfill. And so with that, we accept the office of a servant, albeit with a bit more responsibility, and with the word of the Lord that he gave us, and with the constant tutoring and counsel of the Lord, we will do the best that we can. So be kind.
I'm going to echo just a little bit of what David said. My wife and I have been married for 52 years. That's a long time. We're both retired educators, and we moved quite often seeking after employment opportunities. And one of the offshoots of that transience was that we were members of numerous congregations of the church. And I have a bad habit of trying to analyze things, and I hope you'll look over that in the future. I began to wonder why some of those congregations were very successful and wonderful, peaceful, joyous places to be, and some weren't. In fact, in our married life, soon to be 52 years, we were part of two congregations that just made us want to be there constantly, to enjoy the fellowship, the Bible study. And one of those congregations was 45 years ago, and I want to describe them to you a little bit because I began to wonder why some worked and some didn't. And these are the things that I concluded. I concluded that this particular congregation had three elders. They were just common men, but they had some unusual traits. They were united around the Word. They had been blessed with the wisdom. You know what wisdom is? It's simply the application of knowledge in the most beneficial way. And they loved the people that they had been called to shepherd. This congregation had a preacher who taught the truth, nothing but. A third thing that this congregation had was people who loved each other. You could sit back and watch and see how much they enjoyed each other. And like I said, we've enjoyed two congregations of that nature. And I don't think it would surprise you if I said that the second one of those is South Main Church of Christ. There have been three elders, Tommy, Travis, Bobby, who are united around the truth, and you can see their love for the truth, and there's probably Bible study that goes on that you're not even aware of for these guys. But they're committed to being united by the truth. They have wisdom. They have carried this congregation through probably one of the most unsettling times that people of our generation have ever experienced with this pandemic, and done so successfully. I commend them. They love the congregation. I have seen that with my own eyes. I've seen elders pray over people and shed tears. It's made an impact on my wife and I. You have a preacher who preaches the truth. I've not heard him say one single thing that's untrue. And all you have to do is to stand out in the foyer and you observe people and you see the people in this congregation who truly enjoy each other. They enjoy the fellowship. I've seen people here do things to help others that are above and beyond. Those are the things that make for a strong congregation. So I guess I said all that to say this in echo of some other things that were said. I don't think any of the five of us are coming with the attitude that we need to fix anything. It's already been fixed. What my from you is that we might be able to contribute to make sure that we add to something that's already been established in a scriptural loving way. So for that, I covet your prayers, not only for myself, but for the other six men, as well as our families. Because one thing you need to understand, when you get me, you get my wife. If I make a misstep, all you have to do is tell her. She'll make sure it's corrected. Thank you.
Y'all know what I'm going to start with, right? Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all together we said, Amen. That's what the scripture says, Ephesians 3:20 and 21. I didn't write down anything about what I'm going to say here in the 5 minutes. I have something planned for the devotional. But I just want to say to you that being a preacher is sort of a different experience than the general member really probably ever entertains. You get glimpses of it. But I feel like today that for the first time in my 52 years of preaching, I've gone from being the hireling to family. It's not very often a preacher gets to say that. Most of the time, preachers operate under the, I'll say, auspices that they are expendable. And we are. I understand that. I think we all recognize that, I mean, preachers, we recognize what our job is supposed to be. But it's a great blessing to be a part of a group that considers you to be a shepherd. Now, I don't want this to sound like I've always been one, because I haven't. But that basically is what preachers do, a shepherd's work. That's what I've always tried to do. And I vow to you that that won't change. I'm still going to do my very best to love you according to the scripture, try to help guide you in whatever way, counsel you in any way I can, and to do that with all the love of my heart. And I hope that you'll pray for me and for the other four men. I want you to know that I feel like we have great integrity in those men that are coming in, as well as the men that I've had the privilege to serve under since I've been here, Tommy included. Even though Tommy has resigned, he's still one of our shepherds, because we love him and because we know that he loves us. Bobby and Travis has done a wonderful job in picking up the slack. I just hope that the five of us are able to help them now with that great, magnificent load of trying to help our congregation be what it's supposed to be in the eyes of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and our Father in heaven. How many of you nominees, did you get a call from Ray? What a wonderful man Ray Hall is. He said a couple of things to me I'm not going to repeat all of those, but I'm going to say that, you know, it's an interesting thing. Fellows that have been coming to our men's breakfast and devotional, for the last few weeks, I've been talking to them about the number seven and about seven questions from the Bible. And we've had our little studies about that because there are some pertinent questions that are asked. But you know as well as I do that seven is sort of a special number in the Bible. We all think about it as the complete or full expression that God can make to us to help guide us in our life. You might recall in Matthew chapter 18 where it is said or asked of Jesus, how often does my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And the response was seven times. I mean, that was a suggested response. And Jesus said, no, seven times 70. By an even greater perfect kind of number. That doesn't mean that at 491 that you say, I'm all done with you. It means infinite is what it really means. 7 years, well, they call that the Sabbath year under the Old Testament. And at the end of seven years, which was 49, in the 50th year, David kind of alluded to that when they were talking about their study in the book of Esther and even in the reading of the Pentecost, which means 50 days later. There's another significance in that, by the way. You go look that up. But you see, this plays a major role in what God tries to help us with. That 50th year became the Jubilee year. There were seven churches of Asia. There were seven plagues that were pronounced in the book of Revelation. There were seven seals that were delivered. Why, we even got 7 days in creation. I know one of those days he took a nap, but it's 7 days. That's 1 week, for those of you that weren't aware of that. In Revelation, you have a seven-headed beast. Naaman wanted to know what to do to be clean. What? How many times did he have to dip? Well, you know, seven times. Well, you now have seven elders. I'm a firm believer in being recognizing great power that comes from recognizing God. I don't think it should be taken lightly that we're going to have seven elders. God's going to do great things through us. I know we all consider it a privilege. When John is writing in his gospel, he says in the third chapter, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's the verse before the verse that you know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's the first thing anybody has to do, is to learn to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And one of the reasons we're suffering in our world today is because families are not teaching young people to believe in the risen Christ. I didn't want you to go to sleep on me. Jesus would say to the disciples in the 8th chapter of the book of John, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, I know that there have been times when sometimes people preaching the truth, maybe in their zealousness to present the truth in the proper fashion as they're thinking of, that there may have gone overboard and somebody's feelings were hurt or whatever. But I want to say to you that that is a major key, and you heard these men expressing that as they come up here. And that is that that's what we want to guide you by and from and with, and that's the truth of God. We want to pray about that. We want to study about that. We want to come to grips with it as the very best we can as humans. Believe and believe because the truth sets you free. And whosoever, Matthew 10, verse 32, shall confess me before men, him shall I confess before the Father. You know what I'm leading into, don't you? We believe truth. That's what we need to hear. We confess it. We confess that Jesus is, of course, the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Luke 13 and 3, it says, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. You have to turn away from the old life. Luke would write later on in Acts chapter 17, record for us at verse 30, at the times of this ignorance that was in the times past, God winked at, your version probably says God overlooked in the newer version, but he now commands all men, all mankind, everywhere to repent. If you're not headed in the direction of the Christ, you need to turn around, that's what the word means, and focus yourself in coming back to him. Because Paul will say later on, I'm sure in your study, Barry, you're going to get to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's why he would commend the and command the disciples, Jesus would, in Mark chapter 16, and tell them to go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. And he would conclude that whole idea. Remember the question in Acts chapter 2? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, the response was a simple one. Repent, change your direction, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Your version probably says for forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they that gladly received the word were baptized that day. That's the gospel message. As your preacher and as an elder, I promise you, that will be what I stand for. What the gospel says, what the Bible teaches, and how we love and express that love to one another. And I know these men that are coming in with me feel the very same way. And I hope you'll be encouraged by that. I want to encourage you today that if there's anything you need that we can serve you with right now, we invite you to come.